Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series in Acts, and today we are looking at extraordinary encounters. And I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abreu.
Hey, Taylor. Jose, good morning.
Welcome back. And we're joined by pastor of spiritual formation, the one and only Bob Moss. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
Thank you. Good
it
morning.
It's always great having you. Jose, we are continuing through the book and looking at Acts 9 this week. And I'd love to hear your thoughts on, I know for some growing up in the church, this is a familiar passage, but I love when we go through it in order and just see it in the storyline of not only scripture, but in this case, the early church. So we'd love to hear your thoughts on what God showed you as you prepared.
So far, these last few chapters, it's been like a movie where you meet new characters, or a TV series where you see these new characters come into the narrative. And it's just a great story, and thankfully it's not just that, it's also teaching us how God moves and what God can do in our lives, specifically here with Paul, how he can turn an enemy into not only a friend of God, but an enemy of God becomes God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we'll continue to read about Paul. And I want to say this from the get-go, because I only said it at the 10 o'clock, but and we'll have more opportunities because we'll talk about him more. But I didn't know before this week that Saul meant asked for or wanted or distinguished. That's the Hebrew name Saul. And the Greek name Paul means little. And so Saul goes from a very distinguished, wanted, desired Pharisee, and this narrative, this story ends with Paul being very small, a small part of a great story that God is writing. And so talk about extraordinary, that God can use somebody like that, that God can use somebody like us to piece together this story that he's writing right now in our own lives.
Jose, I love the way I've showed this to you before, but just love the way you share your story so publicly from the stage and how God used you, whether it was through that water tower at Texas State and just so many different moments. Bob, you've shared similarly just a lot of the ways that you've encountered Christ and have seen a 180 in your life, and God continue to use you. I'd love to hear your thoughts on the message on Sunday and how it relates to your own life.
Well, I loved it. I always enjoy hearing about Saul's conversion, but it brings back memories. Mm. It reminds me of what I went through. It took me 4 months before I had the encounter, from the time I first heard until I was born again.
What does it look like? I know for some people, they see you now, and we look up to you, we admire the way that you're following and pursuing God, and yet you're so honest and vulnerable about the past and what the Saul of Bob was like as far as before that encounter. And so what for someone that's listening that's like, well, I'm not like Bob, I don't have his story, God could never use me, just in the same way, Jose, that you were talking about, that God chooses to use us is such a mystery and such a significant part of what he has for us. So I'd love to hear how you've personalized that and seen God use your own story in your life.
Well, I've had a very religious background, in the sense that I was raised in the church, sang in the choir, was confirmed, and learned everything about the church, the denomination that I was in. But I knew nothing about a personal relationship mm-hmm. with Jesus. And so the man that led me to the Lord, when he came to me and began talking to me, he was very wise in the way he did it. He broke the ice with a few questions, and then he dropped a bomb on me. He says, "What's going to happen to you when you die?" Well, nobody had ever asked me that question before. And I told him, I can remember this very, very easily, because it's like it was yesterday. I told him I was trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and he says, "Well, how's that working for you?" And I had to tell him it's not. My marriage was falling apart. Mm. And then he says, well, then how are you going to get to heaven? And man, I racked my brain trying to think what I should say. And I finally said, I'm an American. And that, he laughed at that.
And you were, where were you? Where were you?
I was in the Navy. Yeah. He was the meteorologist and I was a section leader. And the first two questions he asked me were like, how much dirt is in a hole 1 foot wide, 1 foot deep, and 1 foot long? I said, well, that's easy. There's a cubic foot. He says, no, there's not any dirt in the hole. And I laughed, you know, and then he says, how many animals of each species did Moses take on the ark with him? And I said, well, golly, two. Everybody knows that. He said, no, Moses didn't take any. It was Noah. So then that was when he dropped the bomb on me, you know.
He was warming you up.
He was warming me up. And
heating the oven.
Yeah. Anyway, but he told me I had a lot to learn, and I got angry. I really did. I felt humiliated, and he wasn't trying to humiliate me. He was just asking me a valid question. So the way it worked, we didn't work together all the time, but every once in a while our sections crossed and he kept asking me. It took 4 months and then he invited me into his home and it was there that I was born again.
I think about something last night just in community group. We were talking about this because some of us have a more dramatic Saul to Paul story that they can think back to. For others, it may have been they were raised in the church and then through a series of events, they came back to the understanding or really fully understood the grace that God has for us at certain points. Yeah, and so,
Taylor, share your story briefly because that's important. I don't think there's any such thing as an ordinary story. It's all extraordinary when you realize that you can't live without Christ and be born again, or go to heaven, be reconciled to the Father. It's only through the cross. It's only by confessing in the name of Jesus. So,
well, actually, I ended up sharing that in group last night too, just the idea that similar to Timothy in the sense that I am grateful for my parents and grandparents, that both my parents grew up in Christian homes because their parents were believers. And so for me to be third, fourth generation believers there and getting a chance to, that does not mean things were perfect or by all means that I figured it all out, but definitely grateful for that upbringing. And then really in college, being able to face that decision of, okay, am I going to embrace this for myself? Am I really going to sacrifice and not hedge bets against other either idols or other ways that I could find fulfillment. And so God's used that in many ways through different encounters in my life, including Encounter Weekend, which is a shameless plug for that. But we've talked about this, Jose, just this idea of remembering our story, because to your point, each of them are extraordinary in different ways. And so I just thought it's worth mentioning, you had a slide on Sunday that talked about this, and we've talked about this at Discovery, for those that have been at Discovery, but this idea of kind of three questions to ask yourself: a life before Christ, what was that like? And sharing that with someone, whether that's a neighbor, coworker, something like that, encountering Christ and what happened, and then life with Christ and what changed. And so just, I think through both of y'all's stories and what you've shared, that person, that Ananias, so to speak, that was in your life, that was sharing, part of that was most likely sharing their story and sharing what they've experienced and how they want that for all of us. And so I think that's something that's important for us. And then Jose, you pivoted and started talking about what it looks like to pursue the Saul in our life, the person that may be the hardest person to love. And Jose, I loved what you shared. I'd love for y'all to talk about this a little bit, but just this idea that it may honestly be easier to go overseas and share the gospel with someone you've never met before than that person that has either hurt you or persecuted you or said, you know, bad things about someone that you care about. And so there may be a Saul in our life that God is pinpointing and saying, hey, I want you to show mercy, show love to. So it's easy to say that on a Sunday and be like, okay, great, thanks. But then what does that actually look like? How have y'all been able to develop either compassion or grace or love towards someone that most everyone doesn't?
Yeah, for me, again, it's very important to go back to my story when I think about this, because that's what I was, that Saul figure. Now, I disliked Christians. I disliked Christianity. I hadn't given up on God. And I think that's where a lot of people are. Their issues are more geared towards the church or Christians or certain statements that politicians have made, and they've conflated those with who Jesus is or what Jesus means. And to remember where I came from, what my mind was like, the things that I thought, the things that I said in conversation to people, helps me have compassion and grace for people that are far away. And the other thing is that, like, my story was a setup. God was spotlighting me. And so when I think about, for example, yesterday I encountered somebody that I hadn't seen in a long time. I'd been praying for that person for a really, really long time. And that person hadn't come, you know, to faith. I'd share the gospel, many times invited them to church. Well, I encountered them again yesterday, just randomly, wasn't planned. And so what it did was it reminded me to pray. I believe that that was a divine setup, that was God, maybe not have a conversation or share the gospel right then and there, but to continue to pray. Because what God wants, that verse, John 6:44, no one comes to faith unless the Father himself is drawing them. True. So he's the one that does the work. We get the joy of being on this adventure, on being on,
amen.
You know, I love to hunt. I love to fish. It's not a game, but it is a mission that you want to, okay, I need to be very accurate here. I need to be prepared. I need to take everything that I need so that when the deer comes or whatever, you know, I'm ready to go. Mm-hmm. And, so I share that encounter yesterday because, again, if you are looking, God's going to show up, and he's going to put people in your sphere of influence. He's going to draw people to you if you're on mission. Bob, what would you add?
No, that's exactly right. It begins with prayer, because one plants, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And we need to always remember that we can't fix people.
Yeah.
We can't bring them to faith in Christ. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in that person. So we have to be alert, be attentive, be aware of what God is doing. And when we're praying for people, we just need to be consciously looking for that opportunity where they may ask us a question, or we can ask them questions, and we can test the water, you know? That's what that man was doing with me. He was just asking me simple questions. And I got angry because I didn't know the answer. But he eventually shared his story, and then over the months, he talked about scripture. I honestly don't remember a lot of the scripture because I didn't have ears to hear. But I knew I needed help because my marriage was really in bad trouble.
Wow. One note on that, Bob. I love you mentioned anger, but the anger wasn't towards the man that was pursuing you. The anger was at your inability to answer the questions.
Right, but it manifested in me cutting off the conversation and moving okay. on. And I was angry with him in the sense that I felt like he was condescending.
Yeah, I see.
And he wasn't. He was just trying to help me.
Yeah.
And everybody in the office knew that my marriage was on the rocks. And
do you think that's something that was animating him?
Absolutely believe that, because he had not only him and his family, but his associates, the church was praying for me.
Oh wow!
And other people were praying for me. I found that out later.
You've shared, Bob, part of your story, and I just love and appreciate and resonate with some of this, is that in your early years of walking with Jesus, you still had this ambition and this drive. You were very goal-oriented, and I think for those listening, that we can sympathize with that. How do you, and you mentioned this earlier, and this is important, I think about in Acts 9, it says, I love how the Lord calls Saul to be Paul, a chosen instrument of mine, verse 15 of Acts 9. So we are to be instruments. ones. We're not the ones that are doing the saving. We're not the ones that are going to be, you know, getting the accomplishment of saving someone. But how do you reconcile that nature in all of us, I think, or some, most of us that have this sense of goal oriented, you know, I want to check off these people or this list or keep track. And so how do you take what may seem healthy and good and you're mission oriented, but not treating people like projects and recognizing our role to play?
I think that is up to the individual. I wasn't goal-oriented before I came to faith in Christ. I was living for pleasure. Mm. When I joined the Navy made all my goals for me. I just pursued the track that they led, they gave me, and I was proceeding the way I should. And I loved the Navy, but I loved the discipline of the Navy because I'd never had that. Mm. But spiritually, I was dead. Mm. I was dead. And so when I came to faith in Christ and I started having these dreams and visions and ideas, and I began to, for example, wow. I was making a career out of the Navy, and I really was planning on making it to retirement. And when about a few months afterwards, you know, I felt the Lord calling me to be a pastor.
Yeah.
And when I accepted that, that's when I had been kicked out of high school. So I had to start with high school courses, then college courses, and Moody Bible Institute took correspondence courses, so that I never got promoted again in the next 6 years, the next 5.5 years. I never got another promotion because I didn't want a promotion. I was goal-oriented, and I was that way, and I was that way for, I came to faith in Christ in 64. I would say it was in the early 90s, that's when I had an incredible change in my life. Mm. I really honestly thought I was in control. And when you're in control and you set goals, if people don't support your goals or fit in with your goals, the natural tendency is to drop them and just ignore them. Because right. they're not enhanced, you know, basically what you're doing is using people.
Right.
And I use people. I didn't intentionally do that. I thought, I took courses on how to do this. Hmm. I mean, I've still got the courses, and they work. That's what's amazing about them. They work. But you know what? If Jesus did his ministry the way I was doing mine, we wouldn't have a church today.
That's a good line, Bob. That's a good line. He wouldn't use people like Ananias who are unwilling. You know, he would use the most zealous. He would have used the most confident, proud of the bunch to go get that Saul guy and teach him a lesson. Instead, he used the most unqualified, the one who thought, wait, hold on. Not only not me, but not that guy, to show, again, it's God's power that's doing this.
Yeah.
God's the one moving the pieces, not any one person or leader.
And I thought I understood that, but you know what it was? I didn't choose the people that didn't jump through my hoops. Mm-hmm. I set the hoops up, you know? Yeah. Now you jump through those hoops and you were on my team.
Yeah. I know personally, just thinking about my story and in college, it was a friend that showed me that I wasn't treated like a project and how refreshing that was just to be on the receiving end of that it really was a relationship base there that he wanted more for me than from me. And so being able to experience that in that friendship, and then that grew into a deeper friendship and with friendships with other people. And so it is contagious once you experience it, because we all, I think, know what it feels like to be in transactional relationships or to be in where there's an agenda and a motive, and we feel kind of controlled. And so to be at a point where I just remember that personally in feeling that way. Jose, I'd love to kind of zoom out. There's so much in this individually we can take away, but even as a church, y'all were alluding to it earlier, but what impact does it have to be a church that doesn't treat people like projects, and a church to be looking for the Sauls?
Yeah,
and
you're putting your finger on something really important, and that is relationship, seeing people the way that God sees them, and realizing that we're not the ones in control. Bob, I'm so grateful grateful for the work of God in your life, because that's you've modeled how to do that in my life, how to truly abide and get out of God's way, trust Him, and know that He's got it.
Amen.
So it is yeah. freeing, and it's also very humbling, because it's not to my glory. It's not my good idea that then is proved, oh, that was a great idea. It's, Lord, what do you want? And in this case, we do see that Ananias pursues Saul, takes him by the hand. I love that part. You know, they're walking on the road, and they're going to Saul's friends that take him by the hand and lead him to the house. Ananias went to the house, but there's relationship there. It's not an altar call in a big conference. It's not this extraordinary. It's this intimate moment in a home between a couple of men unto the Lord.
That's right.
And I really do think that that's where the power is for our church. We're growing. And so I've said this before, if we want to grow in a healthy way, we need to get smaller. And the way we do that is we have these types of conversations with one another. We actually know our stories. We know each other's pains. We know what we're going through, because that's where we sense God at work the most.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that's partly how you closed and kind of wrapped up, was just this idea that we're all God's chosen instruments. And so we all have a role to play, regardless of the Saul stories that we have in our past, but God still wants to use us. Now, for someone that I've asked this to y'all before, but just it's always worth going back to, someone that's listening that is on the sidelines and they're like, guys, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know how bad it was, or you don't know what I'm going through right now. And so for those that are on the sidelines that aren't wanting to join the team and be in the game, how would you encourage someone just to take that next step to jump into what God has for them?
Well, I think Saul is the greatest possible example that we could have, and that is that he was murdering Christians. Mm-hmm. He was on a journey to murder and imprison Christians and believers. He had the authority to do that. And that's when God got a hold of him. And God can get a hold of anybody. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Paul wrote later, he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds in a greater measure.
Yeah.
There's always more grace than there is sin, no matter how bad the sin may be. And so we hear stories about people in prison, murderers, people who are in death row. Some of the greatest incredible stories are from people who have been on death row.
On the lowest point and in need of hope.
Yeah.
And Jesus.
No hope. That's right.
And Jesus offers hope all the time.
He does.
And I would say also that it is an adventure. It's fun.
Oh, my gosh.
Join the team in that it's this life, when you follow Jesus, when you really surrender, the lies that creep into my mind are, well, how are we going to pay the bills? Well, what about my dreams? Well, what about this plan that I have? It's a really good plan. You know, to your point, Bob, I'm starting to get things in control. When you really do surrender to Jesus Christ, I mean, He puts together a plan that's way greater
Amen.
Than anything we
Amen.
Could. And it's also a lot of fun. I mean, this is a fun story. I don't want to compare to see what it would mean today, but this is a fun story. This is what the power of God can do, and it shows us that He loves us, that His grace is sufficient, that light triumphs over darkness every time. Mm-hmm. So,
and I think not only Jose, your last point about joining the team. Some people hearing that, okay, I need to sign up to be a greeter or to serve on the coffee team, which all of that is great, and you can do all that. But really, what this is after, and what God's doing, is for us to hear from God and then respond to the people around us. And I think if anything, making sure you heard Sean's message the previous Sunday, because again, all of this is in context here in
Acts.
Yes. But I think about that's how it's important, is that we're hearing from God, God spotlighting a Saul in our life, or God spotlighting a neighbor, or even just within our family for us to take care of. That's what it looks like to join the team and the move of God. It's not just necessarily signing up to serve on a Sunday or doing that 1 hour a week. It really is about the whole lifestyle of what
that
looks like.
That's right. Yeah, keeping our eyes peeled. Go back to that hunting analogy. You know, you get up and you get dressed to go on mission, and you prepare, and you are looking, you are watching. And the more we think about it, the more we will see God at work. The more we look up, the more He will say, "Here I am, here's your mission." And we'll have Ananias moments where we may say, "I don't know, God, not that, or not that person, or not me." But when we step out in faith, God's able to do way more than we can ever dream or imagine.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.